Our scripture reading this morning is Psalms 115, 1 through 3. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, "Where now is their God?" But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we just thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for watching out over us all the time. And Lord, we thank You for this scripture. We just ask that we learn from this. And we ask that You be with Pastor Craig as he delivers it. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
All right, continuing our series through the Psalms, Psalm 115. We're actually going to look at the Psalm in its entirety this morning, but just I had Brad read the first couple verses for a reason. Verse 2 ends with a question that the world often asks of believers after a major catastrophe. Where was your God? When that happened, where was your God? Why didn't He do something to stop this? Now, I have to tell you, for the Gentiles in our passage, they're asking that question for a slightly different reason, because they would set up shrines and have idols, and they would worship these idols, and they were things that they could actually see. And in the Jewish temple, however, aside from some furniture, there were no idols. We serve the invisible God. And so they would ask this question, where is their God? You can't even see Him, all right? In fact, they would even ask it in kind of a mocking fashion. Where is your God? And really, it is a question that you and I get asked today by the world. It's a question we as believers get a lot. Just recently, as 27 people were killed in Sutherland Springs, Texas, as they worshiped God, many in the world got angry at our president and others because they requested prayers to God for those affected. And many in the world were saying things like, well, prayer didn't stop the tragedy. Why are you calling on Him now? You know, how can He help now? Where was your God before it happened? Right after the Twin Towers attack in 2001. One of the biggest and most common questions I heard asked of believers was, where was God in this? Where was your God in this? And many Christian leaders gave a lot of very good answers because even believers were puzzled and didn't know how to answer that question. Well, one question that I might ask of those who question my God is, where was yours? Where was your God in this? All right? I mean, idols can be, in our passage today, we're going to talk about idols and specifically statues that these nations were worshiping. But there's lots of things that could be idols. We have the idol of self. Self-worship. We have the idol of money. We have the idol of power, the idol of recognition, all of these things. And as you're questioning my God, I'm thinking, where was yours? Where was yours? Why didn't He stop this? That God of self, pretty worthless, isn't He? Where was yours? That God of money could not buy safety. That God of science and intellect could not predict nor evade this, that God of pleasure was oblivious to it, and the God of Islam rejoiced in it. The world really has no right to ask believers. They're going to ask it anyway, but they have no right to ask, where was your God? In fact, it's really the wrong question altogether. Okay? And verses 2 and 3 address that.
Where is your God? Well, he's in heaven doing as he pleases. That's where our God is. He's in heaven doing as he pleases because he's God. He is God. Why should the Gentiles ask, where is your God? When the real question should be, who is your God? Who are you serving? Who is he? That's actually our topic this morning. Who is our God? That's what we're going to look at in this psalm. And the psalmist answers that question. He answers that question in three ways so that all who know him will glorify, trust, and praise him and really do that rather than questioning him right along with the rest of the world. Because sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes we doubt God. Sometimes we question God. Well, God is in heaven, meaning he sees all. He knows what's going on. He's got this handled, all right? And rather than questioning him along with the rest of the world, we need to glorify, trust, and praise him. Psalm 115 is our passage. Who is our God is our subject. And to answer that question, first of all, the psalmist says, well, who is he? He is the deserving God. That's who he is. Our God, the God, the true and living God, he is the deserving God. Look at verse 1 again. It says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Who is our God? Well, our God is the deserving God, deserving of glory because of his mercy and his faithfulness toward us, toward really everybody, even though we don't deserve it. Tess Heranda penned these words after 9/11 in response to those who asked, where was your God? She says, he was discouraging people from taking those four flights. Together, they could accommodate more than 1,000 passengers, yet there were only 266 aboard. She says he was creating obstacles to keep people who worked in those buildings from getting to them. The workday had begun. 50,000 people worked in those two buildings, and only 20,000 were there. He sent people, she said, trained in dealing with earthly disasters to save those that were injured. He sent in thousands of others to help in any way that they were needed. And he brought people together across the world in a way that moved thousands to tears, hundreds of thousands to pray, and many, through this tragedy, many to see and trust Christ for the first time. That's where our God was. Verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Our God is the deserving God. And we learn here it is because of his mercy. Out of his loving kindness toward people, he often does save us out of physical peril. But get this, he saved us as well from the penalty of sin. Sin, a penalty, mind you, that we deserve. Other gods, false gods, fake gods, are merciless. Selfishness touts whatever is best for me. Evolution touts survival of the fittest. Islam touts death to the infidel. But our God, he is deserving of glory because he is merciful. He gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, taking the penalty that we deserved. Our God is deserving. He is deserving of glory because he is merciful, but also he is truth. The word truth there is actually, it actually talks about faithfulness. All right? He does what he says
he will do. Always has, always will. And he is deserving of glory because of that. He's merciful, he is truth, and then thirdly, because of his sovereignty. Look at verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Verse 3 answers the question, where is their God? And the answer implies something to us. It doesn't say this directly, but here are some of the things that it implies, and it's important in light of what we're going to look at next. All right? But here are some of the things that it implies. It implies that he is not earthbound. Okay? He is not isolated to some specific location or specific shrine. He's not limited as to his power in an area of expertise, as so many idols of the Gentiles are. No, our God, he is above all of that. He sees it all. He knows everything that is going on. He rules it all, and he does as he pleases in every single situation. And we have just learned that it pleases him to be merciful. It pleases him to be faithful, especially to those of us who, while we still don't deserve it, we are his children. So he is a deserving God because of his mercy, because of his truth, because of his sovereignty, and he is merciful and faithful to us. And even if we don't understand it in the midst of the trial, and we may not understand it this side of heaven, know that he is merciful, that he is trustworthy, and he will always do what is best for us and will bring him honor. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Therefore, glorify him. Glorify him. Honor him. Don't get caught up with the rest of the world in doubting him and questioning him. Glorify him because he has got it under control. Not us, but to your name will we give glory. For he is the deserving God. Secondly, this morning, who is our God? Well, he is the living God. He's the living God. I love how the psalmist contrasts the true and living God with idols. Look at verses 4 through 8. He says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Now I'm going to focus on verse 8 here for a minute, because it's kind of the theme of why the psalmist is saying what he's saying. You see, idols are not alive. We've seen that, but our God is. But verse 8 makes a very sobering statement. It basically says we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. And I think that's an important truth to understand. We become like what we worship. And if we worship an idol, something other than the true and living God, if we love an idol, something other than the true and loving God, if we pursue an idol, love, pursue, worship, if we do any of these things above the true and living God, okay, we can become like that thing. A rock star, Kurt Cobain, I don't know how many of you here know that name, but he killed himself via a drug overdose. His idols? Iggy Pop, a punk rocker known for drug abuse, and Jimi Hendrix, who himself died of a drug overdose. Comedian Chris Farley died of a drug overdose. His idol, John Belushi, who also died of a drug overdose. If we worship, we become like the things that we worship. And if we worship supermodels, okay, we may become vain and self-centered. If we worship football players, we'll become aggressive, bombastic. If we worship actors and singers, celebrities, we can become just like so many of them are, foul-mouthed, immoral, and sad. If we worship corporate America or the dollar, we can become greedy, oppressive, and materialistic. If we worship academia and intellect, the pursuits of degrees and titles, we can become proud, arrogant, condescending, and conceited. I read two articles. One was about ISIS leaders who justify the enslavement of rape, excuse me, enslavement and rape of non-Muslim women. Why? Because that is the God that they worship. Another article I read about the activities of a Jewish man who is rescuing these same women out of ISIS enslavement, because that is what his God is like. We become like what we worship. And on the bright side, if we worship the true and living God, we can become like him. Because our God, he lives. Our God lives. This is what our God is like, okay? He lives. He cannot die, nor is he some inanimate object made of silver or gold. He is life, and he is the author of it. And through him, you and I, we can not only have life abundant, but life eternal. Our God lives. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." That's our God. That's who our God is. Our God lives. Our God speaks. He's not some carved image with the representation of a mouth. He really speaks. In Isaiah 44:6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." Our God lives. Our God speaks. Our God sees. He's not some molded image with the representation of eyes. He really sees what's going on in our life. And our God hears. He's not some molded image with the representation of ears. In fact, 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to our prayers." That's our God. That's our God. He can even smell. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." In fact, other places in Scripture liken our prayers to a sweet-smelling aroma to our Lord. Our God also works. He's not some molded image with the representation of hands. He really acts. He moves in our life. There was a Japanese warlord from the 1500s. He commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha to be made in this huge shrine surrounding it. It took 50,000 men, 5 years to build this shrine with this huge statue of Buddha in it. And the work had hardly been completed when the earthquake of 1596 brought the roof of the shrine down onto the Buddha statue and ruined everything. The warlord, so angry, so frustrated, he said, "I put you here at great expense." He pulled out his bow and arrow and he shot the statue of Buddha. He says, "I put you here at great expense and you can't even watch out for your own shrine." Hebrews 1:10, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Not only is he the creator, but he is the sustainer. He is the reason that there is order in the world. Our God works. And then our God walks. Where idols have to be carried and cared for, our God, he does the carrying. In fact, listen to Isaiah 46, 4 through 7. God there says, "I am he. I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes a god. They prostrate themselves." Yes, excuse me. "They worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it shall not answer, nor save him out of his trouble." That's the gods of this world. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God." Who is our God? Well, he is the living God. That's who he is. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, commentator that I read on this passage, he says, "The greatest tragedy," speaking about idols, he says, "the greatest tragedy is not what idols cannot do, but what they can do to the people who worship them." They are dangerous. They become like that thing that they are worshiping. And therefore, as we worship the true and living God, we can become like him. We have life. We can speak the truth. We can see the truth. We can hear. We can do his will. We may please him and serve him as we walk in him. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." That's what we can do because of our God. Look at verses 9 through 11. He says, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Because our God is the living God, he can help rather than hinder. He can carry rather than being carried. He can bless rather than being a burden. He is living rather than lifeless. And the response that we should have to that is to trust him. He is the deserving God, so glorify him, but he's the living God, so trust in him. Our God is deserving, our God is living. And then lastly this morning, he is the giving God. Look at verses 12 through 16. "The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more. You and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." He is the giving God. I recently read about what has been called the most expensive Hindu idol ever made. It was about this time, actually last year, over in India, where the Durga idol was finished and put on display. It was a 10-foot-high statue adorned with gold and diamonds that the cost to make it was over $615,000. It required constant surveillance, just in case, you know, someone stole God. It required 10 armed guards to deliver the statue to a secure display location, and once there, it had 35 security guards watching it around the clock for 10 days. You've heard of the gift that keeps on giving. Well, this is the gift that keeps on taking. Taking $650,000, taking gold, taking diamonds, taking security team. Okay? Well, our God, the true and living God, is the God who keeps on giving. He is a giving God. That's who He is. In fact, one of the names of God means self-existent, meaning He doesn't need us at all. He is self-sufficient, self-existent, in need of nothing from us, and therefore He can be the giving God. And He does. He gives us attention. That's one of the things that He gives us. He cares about us. He's mindful of us. He remembers us. There is not a single thing that we can go through in this life that God is not aware of and ready to meet our need in. He gives attention. He gives blessings. These are acts of adoration that are these verses in this psalm are talking about. Good things in our life because God loves us. In fact, He can even take those seemingly bad things in our life and use them for our good. That's how giving our God is. He gives us attention. He gives us blessings. He also gives us increase. Our verse actually puts this forth in the form of a prayer. May the Lord give you increase. And the request is appropriate. He does. He gives us increasingly more and more than we deserve. He gave us the earth. He made it for man. Everything in this world was made for our use and our enjoyment. That's why He created it. And sadly, many then worship the creation, Mother Earth, rather than the Creator. But He gave us earth for our use and for our enjoyment. And then verses 17 and 18 say this: the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Why? Well, not only does it give us attention, blessing, increase, and the earth, but He gives us life. As compared to the dead, those who do not know God nor worship Him, we do. And He's given us, again, not only life abundant, but life eternal. It was a gift offered by God through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. And now, you and I, from God's Word, because He speaks to us, we can know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You and I can know from God's Word, because He speaks in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives life. And then lastly here, He gives us voice. because He is the giving God, He gives us voice. Where the dead, our passage says, are silent. The living, you and I, as God's children, as those who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we have a voice. And with that voice, we must praise Him. Verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. You know what I've never heard anyone say after a major catastrophe? And there may be some that have asked this question, but I personally, I have never heard it. This is something I've never heard after a major catastrophe. I've never heard anyone ask, where was Buddha when that happened? Really, truthfully, I mean, I haven't heard it. Where was Buddha when this happened? Where was Brahma and Vishnu when that disaster happened? Why didn't Allah do something to stop that? Well, their answer would be He willed it. But how come Mother Earth allowed that to happen? Where was the universe in this tragedy? Why didn't our inner God of love overrule that evil act? The answer is, I think deep down, people know that their gods are powerless and worthless. And deep down, they know that there is only one true and living God. And they question Him. They reject Him. They foolishly choose to reject Him. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? Well, our God's the God of heaven, and He is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. And it pleases Him to show mercy. It pleases Him to love. It pleases Him to distribute grace. It pleases Him to be faithful. It pleases Him to see us and hear us and work in our lives. And it pleases Him to give us what will always be best for us. Even though we may not understand it in the moment, know it. He is the deserving God, so glorify Him. Know it. He is the living God, so trust in Him. And know it. He is the giving God, so praise Him. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we are very grateful that You have allowed us to know You. We thank You for just the way that You have used Your children in this world to bring us the truth of Your Word so that we could know You. And now, Lord, that we do know You. Now, Lord, that we are part of Your family. Now, Lord, that we are Your children. I pray, Lord, that when tragedy strikes, when trials happen, Father, that we would not doubt You as so many do, that we would not question You as the world does. But, Lord, instead, that we would understand that You are God in heaven. You are up there. You see all. You hear all. You know all. And You desire to work all things together for good to those that love You, to those that are called according to Your purpose. That we might glorify You, that we might trust You, that we might praise You. Because indeed, You are the deserving God. You are the living God. You are the giving God. And we thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.